And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're talking now. We've been on this series. No, we're going to start church. Don't leave. We've been on this series on financial stewardship for several months. We haven't talked about giving yet. Now, the reason I took our time getting here was because I want you to know there's a lot in the Bible about the subject. And it's not all about giving. Some of it's about budgeting, and some of it's about saving, and some of it's about work, and some of it's about diligence, and some of it's about how it reveals things about your character. All that stuff that we went through, it was not just to fill time. It was to show you, leading up to this, if you can get this other foundational stuff down in your life, and you believe what God says about it, enough to apply it to your life, when it comes to the subject of giving, it'll just be a seamless step. The reason why a lot of people struggle when you talk about giving biblically is because if you jump right into that subject and you ignore everything else that God says about it, you're kind of missing part of it. Because what I think happens a lot of time, and I've referenced this before, is people in churches, and a lot of churches abuse this, they look at this subject like God being a mob boss or God being hard up for money, and God says, you know, you better or else. And that's not what this is about at all. How many times have you heard someone say, well, isn't tithing from the Old Testament? Anybody ever heard that before? All right? We will get through some of that stuff, but I want to focus on what the Bible calls the grace of giving tonight. All right? And how God wants you. I'll say it this way. I feel like when I read this stuff, I feel like Paul the Apostle, you parents, have any of you parents ever wanted something so bad for your kid that they don't want badly enough for themselves? And you're like, oh, I just wish you could get this, right? And that's kind of what comes through when Paul is talking to the church of Corinth about this subject. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That's like a short way of saying witness, all right? We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I want you to pay attention to how many times the word grace or grace of God shows up in the passage. I'd highlight it, underline it, something. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, if you're not familiar with this, it was a very poor group of Christians in the region of Macedonia, and what they did is they took up an offering, and these are poor people that put their money together to meet a need. And Paul is using them as an example and talking to the church of Corinth about that. And notice at the end of verse 4 that whenever you get involved in giving, there is an association with the word giving and fellowship of the saints. There's something that's going to bond you with people when you are willing to put something into the relationship. Does that make sense? When you don't invest into a relationship, you don't care what happens to those people. And I can tell you this, when Christians get backslidden, they say, oh, those Christians, as if they're not one of them. You say, why is that? They quit investing, all right? Look at verse number 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same what? Grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this
grace
also. I speak not by commandment. It's not about the law. Get that. No one's putting a gun to your head saying, you better or else. All right? If that's what you take from this, you're not reading what God said about it. All right? I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, look at their example. And to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for God's blessing on what we're going to be looking at. Brother Kidan, if you would take us to the Lord in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and blessing, Lord, that we could gather together, Lord, as a congregation. Lord, thank you, Lord, Lord. We are so blessed, Lord, so encouraged, Lord, by hearing the testimonies, Lord, that we have heard.
Yes, yes.
Lord, how wonderfully you are working in each and every individual lives, Lord.
Yes.
So such encouraging and blessing to us, Lord. Lord, we pray now, Lord. Lord, as we are going to hear your word, my Lord, help us to bring all our thoughts, our imaginations, and our minds, Lord.
Yes.
Unto your suggestion.
Amen. 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 Be seated. The key word tonight is grace, and we're gonna define that biblically and give you some different definitions there. But let me just say this much: as it relates to grace, you need to understand that the first time that word ever shows up in your Bible, go back to Genesis chapter number 6. All right, Genesis chapter number 6. There's some things that you can ascertain, that you can kind of extrapolate, you can pull out of, if you will. From the law of first mention, we've talked about that before. The first time a word shows up in the Bible, what is it connected with? And you're going to find something that's very interesting. I don't know if maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't seen this before. It kind of hit me like a ton of bricks today as I was looking at this. Look at Genesis chapter 6. I believe it's verse 8. Tell me if I'm right there. Yeah. But Noah, is that it? But Noah. And it says, but Noah, what's the word before grace? He found grace. He found grace. Can I say it like this? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, right, Caleb? Amen. You better say amen after the honeymoon. You better say amen. If you only say amen before you get married, there's a problem, amen? All right, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. All right, well, let me just tell you how it works, gentlemen, for you young guys. This is not how it works. I didn't go into a closet, pray, open my eyes, and there was this hot girl. Okay, that's not how that worked. All right, I was looking. And I don't mean in lust, I just mean I was he that findeth a wife. If you're finding something, that means, look, if I don't have my keys, I go and I look for them. And then when I find them, I rejoice. Well, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. All right, well, the same idea goes for grace. If you find grace, the idea is, the insinuation is, you're looking for it when everyone else on the planet wasn't, Noah was. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when it comes to grace, the definition we often give it is the unmerited favor of God, or the blessing of God, or God's merit on something, or God's rewarding of something. And let me just say this, we all need grace, grace, God's grace. My journey as a believer started by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith? My journey started with grace, and guess what? It's carrying me through by His grace, and it ends by His grace. The whole thing's about His grace. I wouldn't be here right now without His grace, and I need His grace every single day. So the question is, are you looking for God's grace? Do you want more of that in your life? Well, He connects that word with this idea of giving. We're going to connect all the dots in a moment. Look at some other places. You're already in Genesis, so let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I just want to show you this. You're going to find that about 90% of the Old Testament references to grace are preceded by the word found, or that I may find grace in your eyes. Genesis 19:19. Behold, now thy servant hath found what?
Grace.
Hath found grace. Look at Genesis 33. Genesis chapter 33. Look at verse number 10. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. That's him talking to Esau. For therefore have I seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. All right, you say, what is that? He found grace. You know what he did? You know what Jacob does? Now, I'm not saying Jacob does everything right, but you know what Jacob does before he meets with his brother? He sends a whole bunch of stuff ahead. And remember the story? Remember, like, if the last time you saw your brother was, I just stole the inheritance from you, the blessing from you, and I ruined your entire life, and your last words to me are, I'm going to kill you, sucker, or something like that. That's the Adrian version. I'm sure it's not like that in the Bible. But you understand what I'm saying. If that's the last interaction you have with your brother, you would be tempted to go, man, the next time we meet, I got to make sure I butter him up. So you know what he does? He sends some gifts and he finds grace in his eyes. Over and over and over, grace is associated with something that is found. All right? And so look, I found the grace of God at the cross of Calvary. I went to the cross of Calvary because that is where I would find the unmerited favor of God. But can I say this about grace? Grace is something that is expressed and communicated, but it's kind of a two-way street. It's received and then it also given. I remember years ago, I was talking with someone and they brought to me a problem. This is no one in our church. Actually, this person has visited our church. They're not saved. It's actually one of my employees. And years ago, they had this situation come up in a friend's life, and they said, I don't even know how to help this person. And the way the conversation went, and thank God the Lord just kind of moved in that direction, was, well, what this person needs to have is forgiveness for what this other person did to them. But the problem is, if that person's never received the forgiveness of God, they're not going to be able to give it out to someone else. And listen, there is atrocious things that people have done to other people. And it blows my mind that someone can forgive someone else for some of the awful things they've done to them, but by the grace of God, they can. Well, what do you have to do? You have to first fill your cup. The old saying is this, it's hard to pour something out of an empty cup. You can't give out grace, you can't give out forgiveness unless you first have it and have been experienced it. Listen, the Bible talks about Stephen being a man, not Fraunhofer, the one in Acts chapter 7, all right? Although you're a good man as well. In Acts chapter 7, talks about Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And you know what happens when Stephen is stoned? You see the Holy Ghost expressed through his life, through his last words. Well, you know what he had to have first? He had to be filled with him first. In order for you to give out grace, look at Romans chapter 1. Let me just show you again. Grace is something that is received, but it's also something that's given out. The believer gets it from God and then gives it to others. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, you're going to see this in just a few verses here. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Notice that Paul says, we have received grace from him, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he talks about in verse 3 and 4. We have received grace. Now look at verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, now he's sending grace to them. Did you see he received it first, then he gave it out? Did you get that? All right, listen, as a Christian, you need to understand this. There are going to be seasons of your life where you are taking things in, and then there are seasons of your life where the Lord wants you to pour it out. You can't be the Dead Sea Christian for the rest of your life. You can't just take in and take in and take in. That's why, and I don't mean to, sometimes you guys hear me and you think I'm trying to, pick on people. I'm not. I believe there's nothing wrong with listening to good messages on YouTube. I'm not saying it's all wrong. But hear me out. The Christian that never joins a local church, never gets involved, never submits to a local church, and all they do is sit there and watch their favorite preacher over, you know what they are? They're a Dead Sea Christian. They're taking it all in, but they're not putting it out. And oftentimes when they try to put it out, they just make a huge mess of it because they don't have anyone there to, as Philip said with the Ethiopian eunuch, no man there to guide me. God gave you a local church for a reason, guys. It wasn't all meant to be done virtually. All right, the idea is you can't just take in and take in. You have to take in, but then you have to also give it out. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is literally the grace of God embodied. And he pours himself out, and you're here right now because of God's grace. Now go back to the passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Have you noticed we haven't even talked about money yet? Because it's not just about money, it's about grace. You need to get that. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as a very wise and eloquent speaker once said from behind this pulpit, we're not all just about money. You can tell by looking at the building. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look, if you would, at verse number 10. I want to show you something. I think this is pretty cool. Look at verse number 10. Doesn't Paul say, herein I give my advice? Now, you know what's funny? Sometimes Paul will say things like, well, this isn't the Lord, this is just me. When he talks about being single versus being married, and he gets in that conversation, he almost says that exact thing. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And yet, when Paul says that he's giving his advice, you know what you have to understand? 2 Peter chapter 1 says this. Simple question. Is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 scripture? All right, then you have to go by 2 Peter chapter 1 where it says, holy men of God, the scripture is of no private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so when Paul is saying, here's my advice, you need to understand it ain't just Paul's advice. It's God's advice. And when Paul says, here's my advice to you, let me just say this, be real careful where you get your advice from. I'm going to give you an example. You have more bias and prejudice in you than you think. And I'm not talking about race or gender bias, any of that stuff, all right? I'm not talking about the political garbage that goes on out there. I'm talking about spiritual bias. Amen. You will gather people around you that will tell you what you want to hear. I've seen this as a pastor. Someone goes, Pastor, I really want to meet with me, and or maybe meet with me and my husband or me and my wife or whatever. Then we sit down. It's like, okay, here's what the Bible says. Well, I guess pastor isn't really God after all. And I was never supposed to be God. But you understand what the problem is? You didn't like what I had to say, and now you're kind of kicking the preacher to the curve. Why? Because you didn't agree with me. That's totally fine. No hard feelings. The point is, be careful with that for your own sake. Let me give you an example, and I need you to look at it, because I could just quote it to you, but I need you to see this. Look at 1 Kings, go to the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some advice tonight. You got to take it or leave it. And I'm telling you, here's some advice for you. You can take it, or you can leave it. But what you have to understand is this ain't just Pastor Adrian's advice. This is God's advice for your life. I'm just the messenger, all right? Look at 1 Kings, go to the Old Testament, and look at 1 Kings chapter number 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You know what the author of Proverbs, Solomon, has to say? He says this, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Okay? You're a Christian soldier. You understand that? And you are in a spiritual battle. You know what that means? You're in a spiritual battle. That means this. You need to have some good advice in your life in order to fight the right way. Now, you may remember, I think this is just one of the most mind-blowing things. All right? You've got the story of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And Solomon, I mean, do you remember the story about the women, the two harlots that had the babies? Remember that story? And you know, like, it's a sad story, honestly. When you read that story, it's kind of heartbreaking, especially as a dad of a 15-month-old baby girl. You read the story about these women that lived together. You say, why they lived together? Because they were, you know, making ends meet, and the lifestyle that they had wasn't a good one, and they couldn't live with their family because their family wouldn't have wanted them around. You're with me? And they have children because when you practice that way and live that way, you're gonna have the fruit of it, and they had children. And they go to sleep, and one mom smothers, they call that SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome, I guess, right? The mom actually smothers the baby on accident, if you don't know the story. And they wake up in the morning, and what happened is the mom that smothered her baby woke up in the middle of the night and realized her baby was dead. So she takes that baby and puts it in with the mom that had the living baby, and takes the living baby and puts it in her arms. They wake up in the morning, and the mom of the living baby realizes, you took my baby. And all of a sudden, the fight is on. And now they've got this argument, and they bring these women before the king. And this is kind of Solomon's, I don't know, kind of like his coming into his own moment where the whole world realizes we've got something real here. We've got a real genuine man of wisdom here. And Solomon goes, all right, I know what we're going to do. Bring the baby over here, and you soldier over in the corner, I want you to bring your sword, and I want you to cut the baby in half. One half goes to this mom, one half goes to that mom. And of course, the mom whose baby it wasn't, whose baby had already died, you know what she says? Go ahead, cut it in half. The actual mom of that baby said, you can let her have it. I don't want the baby. Let the baby live. And Solomon says, give the baby to that woman. Isn't that a wise man? Isn't that guy smart? And you know where he gets that wisdom from? He gets it from the Lord. And yet, the guy was dumb as a box of rocks when it came to women. It's true. I mean, it's like, baby, you're the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Oh, are you single? You know, like, here's another female walking by. Like, that was Solomon's life. I mean, come on, how do you rack up 1,000 women? You know, like, that's in the Bible, okay? It is. He's looking at me like, what are you saying, preacher? Read it. It's in there, right? All right, 1,000, between the concubines and the wives, 1,000 women, man. And then he gets to the end of his life, and and you know what he does? He writes all these proverbs to try to help his son. And, you know, you'd think, genius of a dad, wise dad, you'd have the same thing in the son. Well, not always. Not always. Sometimes you have David and then you get Absalom. Yeah. Right? Now, Solomon has a son named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam does something really dumb. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm showing you this for a reason. You go, this has nothing to do with giving and grace. Just we're going to get to that. 1 Kings chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the, you know, the guys that have white hair, whose knees are starting to pop, you know, getting up there in age, that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that, what's the next word? Oh man, this is something. So, you know what that does? Whenever I say, Amy, what do you think I should do? That means I recognize that I is separate from her. Okay? Now, look down a couple verses. Check this out. Look down a couple verses and look down, if you would, at verse number 9. Well, actually, go back to verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the what? That were grown up with him and which stood before him. Now, let me give you a little bit of advice. If you're struggling in life, maybe find someone that's been there and done that. Yeah. Don't heap to yourselves things that you want to hear. Yeah. Okay? Now look at verse number 9. And he said to them, what counsel give you that? Huh. How about them apples? You know what that shows me? He already decided who he was going to listen to. Over here, he goes, well, guys, old guys, what do you think I should do? He gets with his buddies. He goes, what should we do? You see that? That's where you have to go, okay, I'm not going to just allow myself to get advice from where I want it. I'm going to get the advice that God has for me. So tonight, as we look at this passage, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we look at this passage, I want you to understand that we're gonna do our best by the grace of God to give you God's advice on how you can be a partaker in the grace of giving. The grace of God through giving. Now understand, the Lord started a great work in you the moment you were saved, but he wants to continue that work. All right, look if you would at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 9. Just a couple simple thoughts for you on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Can I just say this? The moment you got saved, you received the grace of God, and that started a work in you, and that work is going to be performed until the what? The day of Christ. That would be the rapture of the church, amen? And until that day, the Lord is working on you. What is he working on? What is he trying to do? He's trying to bring out what he put in. What's inside of you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the work of God in your life that he started the moment you got saved and runs all the way through the rapture, whether the rapture happens tonight or 10 years from now, I don't know. But however long it lasts, if you're alive when that event takes place, that entire time, or until you kick the bucket, the entire time, you know what the Holy Spirit of God's trying to do? He's trying to bring out of you Christ, and he's trying to bring less of you to the forefront. This is on the outside, and this is what everybody sees. What they need to see is Christ in you. And so God, the Lord is trying to pull that, to extract that out of you. Does it not say that you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son? You know, so God, this is the landing place. This is where you end up. Between here and there, what God is doing is he's trying to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. Can I say it this way? The Bible says about the spirit of the world and the God of this world is the devil himself. The spirit of the world is the spirit of taking. Yep. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He takes. You know what God does? He gives. If you don't believe that, think about this. All right, God, in the Garden of Eden, what does God do? God gives man a perfect existence. God gives man a companion. God gives man, after he sins, God gives man a covering to cover himself. And all the way through the Bible, you see the Lord is giving and giving and giving and giving, and man is receiving. And the Lord says, look, your image by yourself is fallen. And on your own, you are a taker by nature. You walk into a room and you go, who did not notice me? Who didn't shake my hand? Who doesn't want me here? Why? Because in your mind, you are the center. Listen, New Age, the idea of you're going to be as God, that's an old lie. It's not New Age. It's an old lie. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden where you become God. You know why it says that covetousness is unto idolatry? You know why it says that? Because you are the idol. It's me, it's me, it's me. And the Lord goes, hey, it's not all about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ first and then others after that. Yeah. By nature, you do not think of other people. You think of you. And the Lord says, hey, we're going to redirect some things in your life. You think about how you've been hurt by others. You think about what you lack. You think about what's hurting you, what's ailing you. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just telling you, this is my nature as well. Without God, that's all you got. Why do you think the world is such a mess right now? You know what? It says the love of many shall wax cold. You say, why is that? Because the more you love your, this lie that's going on the internet and everywhere in the world today and in business and everywhere else, love yourself. You don't love yourself enough. And you know, you love yourself plenty good on your own. You need to learn to love God and to learn to love others. You know how I know that you love yourself? Because in the morning, by nature, I want to make my coffee. Amen. By nature, I don't go, oh man, I got to make her coffee and I got to make her this waffle and put on the almond butter and after that, the cream cheese, also made out of almonds. Don't worry, it's all right, safe. Then you put the chia seed on, and you go, here you go. By nature, that's not my nature. My nature is I'm hungry, I want coffee, I'm tired, I want to read my Bible. I don't want to do anything for anyone else. It is the grace of God that leads me to think of anybody else. You know why a lot of Christians get out of church? Because they're selfish. Yeah. You know what it boils down to? When you live according to you and you're not in fellowship with God, you don't have the grace of God being manifest in your life. Do you know what I would say the first thing is to pay attention to? God wants to, on the outside, manifest what he did on the inside when you got saved. He wants to take his nature and show it to the world. And you know what? You can't do that if all you ever do is take. Now, I know we talk about, I think some people, listen, there's a difference between prudence and stinginess. Prudence says, I would love to, but I can't afford this right now. Stinginess says, I just don't care about you, and I matter more. Stinginess says, I could do it, but you know what? It's not going to advance what I want. They're not the same thing. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He poured himself out. And he gave. And your job as a Christian is to allow the Holy Spirit to do. People go, I want to know the will of God for my life. Oh, what that really means is I want to do something really important that everybody notices. Because if you want the will of God for your life, okay, avoid fornication, be clean, be thankful, and learn to be a giver. Amen. You say, what is that? Well, that's God's will for your life. Listen, he wants to show, he wants you to be the trophy of his grace. How? By getting a little bit of yourself out of the way and allowing Jesus Christ to shine through you. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you something. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work for, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you know what's really important about that verse is the verses prior to it. Look, if you would, at verse number 10 and 11. You know what that it shows you? The context of verses 10 and 11 is eternity. It's connecting the work of God in you that started at salvation, that runs all the way through, clear out into eternity. What is that work? It's to make you more like Jesus Christ and less like you. Man, aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Aren't you thankful God doesn't hold grudges like you do? Aren't you thankful that when you go to God and say, Lord, forgive me for I sinned, he's going, yeah, what you said yesterday. Amen. And the yesterday before that, and yesterday. That's why I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful that God is not like me. So you know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to express that on the outside to the rest of this world. How does he do that? Well, one of the ways he does is by giving. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You say, what is that? Well, you were once a beneficiary of God's grace. Now it's time to turn around and give it out. You see, God, this isn't just about money and the church's needs and we need this and we... No, no, no. It's about you becoming more like Jesus Christ. And by nature, what we like to do is we like to hold on to things that we value and go, but I need this and I want this and here's what I can do with it. And God goes, yeah, but what could I do with it through you? How could I express my grace on those around you? Now look, this isn't even about church. Let's say that you're at work and you got a chance to witness to someone and they had a bad day. Can you buy them lunch? Well, I'm kind of tight. Everyone's tight. Inflation stinks. Everyone's tight. Have you ever said, Lord, okay, try me out on this. Try me out on this. You go, oh, I don't have the budget. Why don't you pray about it? You pray about getting more money, don't you? He's a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, God, give me a better job. Give me more money. And then it's like, well, why would I pray about giving it? Because maybe God might give it to you and show himself to you and show his grace to you and through you if you might ask for it. You know what God wants to do? He wants to express his nature to those around you. I'll give you something else. It's not just about your supply. You know what we think? We think, well, I just don't have enough. It's not about that. It's about, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice what he says in verse number 10. All right, we'll look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 2, and 3, and 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look, if you would, at verse number 2. And notice that these people didn't have the supply. They didn't have the means. They're poor. Do you guys get that? Okay, they're not the ones that you'd expect to give. It would be like a young mission church sending a love offering to New Heights Baptist Church's church building fund. If a church in Mexico that just got started sent us a love offering, you should look at that and go, wow. It'd make you think a little bit. That's what Paul's dealing with right here. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. Look what it says. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were, what's the next word? Willing. It's about the submission of the will. It's not about your supply. Your supply, listen to me very carefully, whatever your supply is, money, time, intelligence, all of it's finite. You're not going to have your mind and faculties forever. Go to the nursing home, you'll learn that real fast. Now, you won't have your money forever. It'll eventually go to someone else, or some kid will inherit it and squander whatever that you might have worked for all your entire life. You can't keep everything you have right now. It is finite. But your God is infinite. He's beyond that. And so it's not about your supply. This is what Christians do all the time. And it's not just with money. It's with everything. Well, I never went to Bible school. I'm not really good with my words. I don't have the gift that the musicians have. Therefore, I'm just not going to sing. It goes through all the years of the Christian life. I'm not whatever. And God says, quit looking at yourself. You're not God. You're not the center of it. Guess what? The Lord's like, I've got an infinite supply. What I need you to do is submit your will to me. Now, you know what's really interesting? It talks about how they did this by the will of God. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us. Now, I'm gonna express something here real quickly here. There's a level of vulnerability that has to be in humility that goes along with this entire process. Because you're putting your good faith in the hands of other Christians, in the hands of other people. Oh, that's just too much. Jesus Christ put himself in the hands of sinners. So you could be saved. How about where it says over in Acts 13, you don't have to turn there, but it says that the church laid their hands on those men and they sent them out. And in the very next verse, it says they were being sent by the Holy Ghost. You guys ever read that? You know what it shows you? It shows you that God's will is done through God's people to other people, right? And notice at the end of verse number 5, it expresses something about the will of God. Look what it says. They did this unto us by the will of God. All right, well, I want you to remember this. People all say, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to be in God's will. All right, here's where it starts. Get under God's will. Submit your will under God's will. And when you do that, you will be in the will of God. The problem is, you want God to like have this magic bubble that he throws your way and then go like, whoop, I'm just going to jump in. No. Submission means nothing when you want to do it. You know what submission means something? When you don't want to do it. When God goes this way, you go, yeah, but I mean, I'm not trying to rebel, but I just don't know. I'm not really. And the Lord's like, yeah, but until you get under this, you're not going to be in this. And Christians say all the time, I want to know the will of God for my life. How about this? Learn to be a giver. A giver of your time. A giver of your resources. And yes, honestly, yes, biblically, a giver of your money. And when you find yourself kind of holding on to it and go, oh, I don't know, just say, okay, do I want the will of God for my life or not? Do I want to be more like Jesus Christ or not? Go to chapter 8. Look at verse number 8. You know what I know about giving? You know what it does? It shows. Well, actually, look at verse 12. Look what it says in the beginning of verse 12. For if there first be a what? Now, here's where the Lordship salvation people go off. They say that repentance is you quit doing all the bad stuff. Anybody heard of a guy named Paul Washer? Yeah. John MacArthur? These are guys that have some good things to say. I'm not knocking everything they say. But they are what you would call, I'm running out of room up here, they are Reformed theology. You know what Reformed theology teaches? It teaches the perseverance of the saints, which means you prove that you're saved by living right. And let me tell you something. I'd love to preach that to you so you guys would all be good boys and good little girls, but that's not biblical. And if that was biblical, then Paul wasted a lot of his time correcting Christians about stupid stuff they were doing. Amen. All right? And so the idea is this. Repentance means you quit doing everything bad. No, repentance is a change of mind. If there be first, for you to get saved, your mind has to change about what it takes to get saved. Does that make sense? That is repentance in and of itself. You are saying, I am no longer counting on my righteousness. It's not sufficient. He makes up the gap. I'm trusting him. That's a change of mind. That's repentance. But let me just say this much, guys. If there first be a willing mind. In other words, your actions never follow anything that isn't first thought of. So you as a Christian, you go, Lord, what is all this, the grace of God? I want to partake in this. All right, you know what it's about? It's not about your supply. It's not about what you have to offer. It's about your submission and what God says. First and foremost. Look at chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. You know what he says here? He says, I do this to prove the sincerity of your love. You guys see that? At the end of verse number 8. And to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, I speak not by commandment. This has nothing to do with Old Testament law. This is not a commandment. It's not thou shalt and thou must and thou. No. It's, hey, this. If you want to show what you love, you do it by what you invest in. Now, think about this, guys. Remember the story of Samson? All the guys had bad experiences are like, amen. I had me a Delilah once. Yeah. 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 Remember what Delilah does? Samson, do you love me? Remember that?
Yeah.
And he's like, you know I love you, baby. And he starts, you know, kind of flexing his pecs, you know, up and down, all that kind of weird stuff. And she's like, okay, all right. Well, it just seems like if you love me, you tell me everything. Why don't you tell me what's on your heart? And he's like, well, baby, you know, here's the deal. And he tells her and he lies to her. And she goes, you don't really love me. If you loved me, you would show me. And she says it a number of times, you show me your heart. And eventually he does because he's a sucker. Remember? And he ends up dead. Gentlemen, you be real careful. You get a good one, it's a blessing. You get a bad one, it's a curse, man. Ladies, same thing for you. Same, it's fair, all, both ways, all right? Equal opportunity for all sinners, all right? equal opportunity for damage, anyways. So she says over and over, do you love me? And he goes, yeah. And he doesn't prove it until he tells her the truth. And he shows her what's inside. That's when you know what he loves. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. No. You ever Peter with the Lord do that? Oh, Lord, you know. It's like when you teach a Bible study on something. Oh, we know that, preacher. But you ain't living it. You barely hear it again. Amen. So Lord, Peter's like, well, Lord, you know. And the Lord's like, no, actually, I don't. Do you love me? And you say, what was the Lord doing there? He's trying to get something out of here. He's trying to bring what's in here out through confession and eventually through his actions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So this eventually comes out of here, and these words eventually turn into actions. I'm not talking about manifesting New Age garbage. I'm just talking about you as a Christian. Okay? And you know what the Lord says? Paul says, by under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm not telling you this because you are commanded to. I'm telling you this because I want to see what you love. See, we know people ask sometimes, well, what's like the minimum? Like, what's this tithing stuff about? Like, someone told me it was Old Testament law. Like, what is it? I don't know. What do you spend a month on eating out or Starbucks or whatever? I don't know. What do you love? What would you drop like that, not think twice about it, and just your boom, money's gone? Now, I'm not going to pick on you ladies. I'll pick on the guys for a little bit, all right? Shoes that cost $200. That new gun. Man, I got to have that new gun. You know that fishing rod, that new car? Gotta get the truck raised, you know? And these aren't things that are in of themselves evil. That's not the point. The question is, what would you just drop money like that and not think twice about? That's what you love. That's it. It's not that hard. It's simple. All right, when it comes to God, are you that way? Or is it kind of like, well, let me get out the calculator. You ever see a bunch of guys go out to eat? It's kind of funny. It's like, oh, man, no, I got it. No, I got it. No, I got it. Who? Or you may get one that's like, oh, man, I ain't got nothing. Yeah. Everyone's got one of those friends. Yeah. Ladies go out to eat, and they're taking that thing, they're pulling their Apple calculator out of the phone. They're like, okay, so that's yours is $10.75, and yours. A bunch of guys don't know what they're doing. Yeah. Let me just ask you, though. Do you pull out the calculator with God? Are you that way about things that you love? I take my kids to a ball game a couple times a year, and man, you get the hot dogs like $15 or something. I love that stupid MasterCard commercial, you know, from the 90s, I think it was, or a foam finger, $10. It's like $50 now. It's made in a sweatshop in China. It costs 10 cents or whatever, you know. $50 for the foam finger, you know, and the hot dog and peanuts, $10, and, you know, but time with your son, the game, priceless. Well, there's kind of a certain truth to that. And the truth is, you don't mind spending it because you love your kid. And I'm not even saying that's wrong, guys. It's not the point. The point is, you will do something and not think twice about it when you love something. I will tell you, gentlemen, that I have made myself a fool at times, publicly, to try to express my love for my wife, to the point of where she's like, please stop it. Like, I'll just say, you know, I love you. Oh, you know, oh, really? Let me prove it. No, honey, don't. you know what Paul's doing? He goes, I want to see, do you love him? Think about this. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Food costs money. You understand? Look at chapter 8, look at verse number 7. You know what I'm going to tell you right now? Some of you want to grow in grace, but you're like, all right, Lord, all right, here I am. Bring it. Let's go. It doesn't work like that at work. It doesn't work like that in your relationship with your spouse or your children. You know what it takes? Intention. It takes an effort and a concentration on, I'm going to actually, you know, real simple thought. How do you get good at something? Thank you. You do it. And you do it over and over. You don't get good by going, let me tell you exactly how to hold that barbell. You don't gain muscle by giving someone, let me just, I can tell you exactly how to hold the bar. Great, I'm glad you can tell me how to hold the bar. Can you lift it? Are you willing to lift it? You know what you call that in the gym? Resistance training. You get stronger with what? More resistance. So they got these bands now. You get the bands, and everywhere you go, you don't take weights with you anymore. You know, you don't have to skip going there. Just take these little rubber things, you know, and do this kind of thing. And you say, what is that? Resistance. Yep. See what the Lord says? You know how you're going to get good at this? I love it when someone goes, well, preacher, you know, like, we tried going to church. Really? Tell me about that. Yeah, you know, we went to this church for like a couple weeks, and then we went to this other church for a couple weeks. Try that with your job. You want to get good at something, Christian? You're going to have to do it over and over and over. People will say, well, preacher, how do you get that out of the Bible? You read it, and 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 you read it. You say, what is that? Investment. Look at chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Chapter 8, verse number 7. You know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to pull out from what's in on the inside. He wants to show your love. Look at verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound. You know what that means? It's not going to happen by magic, guys. It doesn't happen through osmosis. It is you putting in the effort and the diligence. And as you put the effort and the diligence, God blesses. But we have this idea, this mystical idea of like growing in grace. What that means is there's no effort on my part at all. No. There is. God does the work on the inside, but you got to let him do get what's on the inside on the outside, guys. That's diligence and effort on your part. You're not going to grow in the grace of giving if you don't do it. Can I throw this out to you? I need to get this out. David tells a story about his mighty men. And I know most of you know the story. About the three men that broke through the garrison of the Philistines. What did they do? They overheard David say, oh, I wish I could just get a drink from that well of Bethlehem. Yeah. Question. Who put a gun to their head and said, you better go get him water or else? You know why they did it? They loved David. They loved him. And they were willing to sacrifice because what? They loved him. They were willing to put the effort in. Why? Because they loved him. Look at chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just skimming through this real quick as we come to the end. Look at chapter 9. Some simple thoughts for you. You know what I think is an amazing thought? All right, here's a good example. Who here remembers the first time they went out publicly witnessing to someone? All right? Do you remember the first time you're like, And maybe myself or Brother Sean said, okay, your turn to preach for the guys, you know. Brother Ben's like, yep. And it was just like, God said a lot of stuff. It just went gone, right? And you're just, But you saw 10 other people get up before you, so you're like, I'm not going to not do it. They did it. I can do it. You know what it is? Listen, just like cowardice is epidemic, so is courage. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Do you realize that when you parents pray at home and read your Bibles, it causes your children to think, maybe I should do that as well? When you are faithful to come to church, it encourages others to come as well. When you are faithful to give, it encourages others to give as well. You say, what is it? It's contagious. Let me tell you something. We should know some things about things that are contagious around here. Amen? Whatever blew through here over the last couple weeks, it got a lot of us. All right, some things are contagious you don't want to catch. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's something that will help you out as a Christian. Catching that itch to go, but I just don't want to miss out. When a missionary comes through, you ever feel like, man, I want in on this? Yep. I'd love to support Brother Mitch Muller. I really would. He's doing a great job. But you know what it's going to take? People that go, I'll do it. And when one person says, I'll do it, you know what it does? It encourages others to do the same thing. Look, if you go to chapter 9. We're coming to the end of this. Chapter number 9, just trying to breeze through some of these things. And look, if you would, at verse number 5 and verse number 6. Can I just remind you that you being a partaker in the grace of giving is not for God's benefit? God's not going to be more God or less God if you give or don't give. God is exactly who he's always been. I heard some jackwagon. I wish you'd say a nicer word. I'm sorry, I'm not going to. Some jackwagon with the backward collar say, well, God evolves. And so maybe, like, you know, when we give God, I mean, Jesus never talked about homosexuality, so you're going to tell me the I am never mention it in Leviticus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're telling me, you can't even connect the dots there, man? And, you know, in that case, Jesus never talked about domestic violence either. So I guess we can beat our wives now. That's stupid. And a bunch of Christians are like, oh, I guess they're right. They're wrong. All right? Listen, God does not evolve. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Regardless of what you do or don't do, he's going to be where he's at. You're the one that benefits from this. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make it before your bounty, wherever you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? And he which soweth what? Shall reap also what? You know what the Lord wants you to understand? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The Lord wants you to benefit from this. He's not going to change at all, regardless of what is done or not done, as it relates to the grace of giving in your life, but you'll change. You know what the Lord wants for you? He wants something to show for the 30, 40, 50, 60, however many years he gives you on this planet as a saved, born-again child of God. You say, where's all that culminated? At an event called the Judgment Seat of Christ, where you're going to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or evil. And God's going to look at that. We've already talked about accountability. And you know what God, wants for you? He wants to take stuff that's filthy lucre and turn it into gold, silver, and precious stones. Amen. Not for his benefit. You know what he does? He gives you the crown. Isn't that something? I mean, he's the one that deserves the crowns, man. He's the one that, and the Bible talks about the elders, and they cast their crowns at his feet and all that. And yeah, the judgment seat of Christ, he goes, all right, here's your crown, Adrian. Wow. Why? Just because I did what he asked me to do. Amen. Let me close with this thought, guys. It'll keep your priorities straight. Look at chapter 9, and look, if you would, at verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. Notice what it says here. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the what? See, this is a whole lot bigger than just, you know, minimums and what do I have to give and what is it, you know, what amount of money do I have to get the mafia boss, the heavenly mafia boss off my case? And that's not what this is about. You know what it's about? It's about your connection to the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. You know what that is? His offering of himself to us. The gospel message is one of giving, where he gave himself. Philippians says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, not just your words, your life. So there's nothing wrong with the 401k. There's nothing wrong. My question is, where are you invested for the gospel's sake? If God looked at your time, and God looked at your relationships, and God looked at your finances, would he go, man, that's someone that is all about the gospel? Oh, would it be like, well, they squeeze me in where they can? That's where most of Christians are today. I just squeeze God in wherever I can. That's why we got to have Saturday night church. I'm too busy on Sunday. And that's why, God forbid, you come to Sunday school, because that's 2 hours of church instead of one. And oh my goodness, it's just too much. And so we got to make everybody really comfortable, because God forbid we ask Christians to do something with what they've been given. That's too much. Is it? I don't think you're going to think that when you see him face to face. Not for a minute. You know what your priority ought to be? The gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that it's manifested is through the grace of giving. God wants you not to be an observer. He wants you to be a participant. You know what I've learned about people that observe? They're really good at pointing out what needs to be done. When someone goes, preacher, we really need a building. We do. We absolutely do. And I'm being serious about this. What do you want to do about it? Well, I mean, like, we. Okay, but what about you? Quit this we stuff. What am I going to do for the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, it goes a whole lot further than just, all right, what do I have to do here? It goes out into eternity. And God wanted you to be a partaker of his nature and express that to the world and prove that you love him. This has nothing to do with a commandment. We'll get into tithing. We'll talk about that. But it's not about what do I have to do. You know, I want you to start looking at this as here's how you need to see it. This is what I get to bring. No one told that woman to bring that ointment to the feet of Jesus Christ. She broke that box and poured it out. You say, what was that? A free will offering. What was this? A free will offering. Christian, that's where it's at. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the reminders. And Lord, this is Wednesday night Bible study. Lord, we want to get as much out of the passage as we can. But Lord, if you're wanting us to get anything else out here, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get it. Lord, help us to take the time to respond, Lord, to your leadership. And Father, I do ask that you create in us, Lord, a heart of giving. We ask that. That is not our human nature. That's your divine nature in us. We desire that. We want to be more like Jesus. Lord, help us, even when the flesh pushes back. Lord, to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Lord, would you help us to take more of that on and less of ourselves? Or as your word says, look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Lord, that's not us. Not us on our own, but it's us with you. And Lord, you're the difference maker. We want to submit our will to yours tonight. I am so thankful, eternally grateful that you said, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, we want to return the favor tonight. We might even have our own plans and ambitions and dreams, and we want to submit that to you. Well, we got some young people here, Lord, and they've got some plans and dreams and ambitions, and they're not bad, they're good ones. But would you help them submit those things to you? Lord, we've got some older ones here tonight who had plans and dreams and ambitions, and Lord, maybe they felt some of those things were broken, and would you help them to submit the brokenness and lay that at your feet? In every stage of life that's here, would you help us, Lord, just to bring that free will offering of ourselves? As Paul said, they offered themselves unto the Lord and unto us. That song is, I Surrender All. And here's the thing. All for one person is different than all for another. You can't get into the whole comparison thing. We talked about that. Comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But, what is your all? I don't know. I wouldn't profess to know what someone's all is. I don't know. I think you know that. I think God knows that. And Christian, I want to encourage you to just be a little introspective as we close out tonight and just say, what is my all? I want to get closer to giving that because that'll make me more like Jesus. Grow in grace. How do I grow in grace? I do what God says. By faith, over and over, when I don't want to, when I don't understand it. That's how I grow. Church, I want to say this. I believe God wants to see our church grow. You know what that's going to take? Some are like, oh, money. That's not what I'm going to say. You know what it's going to take? Us being stretched beyond what we think we can do. I mean, that's literally what it says about those Christians. I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Beyond their power. That's how you know it's supernatural. You know what supernatural means? Outside of nature. My own nature, not supernatural. I'm finite. My limit, my resources are finite. All of me is finite. And God says, okay, beyond you. You know what's beyond me? God. And that's when God can work. Thank you, sis. Amen. Hope you got some from the Word of God tonight. Let's close out in a word of prayer. Those that are in Bible Institute, I think you know who you are. We'll kind of meet after church. And a couple things, guys. We got to get with the, I don't know why, but they started turning the air off at 8 o'clock, and you're probably noticing that. So we'll have to put in another request to say, hey, we're not just here for an hour. We have a long-winded preacher. We need this thing running a little bit longer. So if we can get a couple guys to open doors, that would be very helpful. But also, if you're in one of the Bible Institute guys, what we'll do is we will meet. Maybe what we'll do is we'll meet outside here on the side, get a little fresh air, and we'll catch up a little bit. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Sean, if you'd ask God's blessing, what we heard tonight.